Well, let us turn in God's holy word to the gospel according to Luke and to chapter 9. We are departing just for this evening from our One Another series. God willing, we will get back to that next Sabbath evening. But we're going to be looking this evening at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus from this chapter in verses 27 to 36. We'll read from verse 18 just to set the context of that, and then later come to that latter part of the passage. So Luke chapter 9 from verse 18. This is God's holy word. "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen." Amen. Well, let us now come to God's word, and our passage for study is Luke chapter 9 this evening, and verses 27, or really 28 to 36. The passage generally known as the Transfiguration. Well, can you imagine if two people you knew well, and who had been deceased for quite a long time, that one day, while you were in some location on this earth, they appeared before you and they were talking together. If that were ever to happen, it would make a very deep impression upon you. You would probably feel frightened. You might even faint on the spot at such a sight. And you would have all sorts of questions. You would be asking yourself, how can this be happening? And you may even doubt yourself. You would be saying to yourself, am I seeing things? And if it started dawning on you that this was a real experience, then you might also ask, what is the purpose of this? Is God telling me something by what I'm saying? And so on. Well, Jesus' innermost circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, did experience such an event. Not that they personally knew Moses and Elijah, but at this time they knew who they were, who appeared with Jesus on the Mount. The passage we have before us this evening is a truly remarkable one. It is a heavenly scene taking place for a brief time on earth. The passage, as I've said, is usually referred to as the Transfiguration, because Jesus' appearance is transformed or transfigured from looking like any other man to having a glorious appearance. At this same location and time, the two Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah, appeared before these same disciples, and they could see them talking with Jesus. Not surprisingly, that great event left a lasting impression on those three disciples who witnessed it. But what did it mean for them? What was the purpose of this? And what's this great event supposed to mean for us? We remember that here the Lord Jesus is coming close to the end of his earthly life, and he is obviously wanting to teach his disciples important lessons about himself before he goes to the cross, before he rises from the dead. And he also wants to teach the world lessons from this event. There are lessons we are to learn from what is happening here. And that's one of the main purposes of the transformation. We are to learn certain lessons from the transfiguration. We are to learn certain lessons from what we see, from what is heard, from what is going on in all the activity there on the Mount. For the Lord to teach his disciples effectively, he makes use of all his disciples' faculties in this appearance. He makes use of their eyes, their ears, and their minds to teach them important lessons. What they see, what they hear, what they learn is to improve their understanding, for with the understanding there is also the realization of who Jesus really is, and that he alone is the key to eternal life. That's really, in a nutshell, what he is going to be teaching them from this great event. So in coming to this passage of the Transfiguration, we want to place ourselves where the disciples were. Let us try to see what they see, hear what they hear, learn what they learn, understand what they were meant to understand. First of all, with regard to what they saw. We consider this under the heading, first heading of looking at the events. Looking at the events. And there are a number of events taking place. We are told in verses 29 and 30 that after Jesus had led the disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain to pray, that as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah. Now, obviously, prayer was not the only reason Jesus went up the mount with three of his disciples. If prayer had been the only reason he went up on the mount, he would have taken all of his disciples with him. But he's chosen the inner circle, the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. Jesus knew what was going to happen on the mount before he went up there. And it was as his face was changing that these three disciples suddenly became heavy with sleep. When they awoke, what a surprise they got as they came to their senses. Verse 32, they saw his glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus. We can only imagine how these disciples must have felt, a mixture of astonishment and fear. They'd never seen Jesus this way before. His glory had been hidden from them. It was veiled at other times. Now, for the first time, they see his glory. As they looked at the countenance of Jesus, they would have seen a radiance that was as brilliant and dazzling as the sun itself. This glory they saw was on both Jesus' face and his robe. In his humiliation on earth, Christ was still the Son of God with glory. But part of his humiliation was that his glory was veiled so that men couldn't see it. But now God the Father, for a time on this mount, lifted the veil so that his Son's glory was visible to those who were in his presence. And then these disciples, they saw something else. They saw two people alive who had long since gone from this earth, Moses and Elijah. In verse 31 it says, they appeared in glory. No doubt the glory of the Lord Jesus was the more radiant, for it's his glory that is emphasized. How did the disciples know these men were Moses and Elijah? Well, it seems that through an intuition wrought by God in them, they simply knew this was Moses and Elijah. From the Old Testament, we know that Moses died and he was buried. Being a man of God, his soul went to heaven. So God, for the purpose of this event, brought his soul down to this mountain, and he gave to Moses a glorious body for a time. Elijah and Enoch are two unique people in Scripture in that they did not die. They were translated to heaven, and each of them, we assume, received a glorious body as they were translated. And it's Elijah who appears here with Moses. These are amazing sights. The glory of the Lord Jesus, and then Moses and Elijah appearing in glory before Peter, James, and John. These sights observed by these three disciples were supernatural, and they communicated spiritual realities to the disciples And after Jesus' resurrection, these realities were communicated to the world. Here are a few things they tell us. First of all, these sights that appeared to Peter, James, and John, they tell us that Jesus Christ, who walked this earth around 2,000 years ago, is without controversy the eternal Son of God. Christ is without controversy the eternal Son of God. Remember, he hadn't yet died. Yet here he has appeared in glory. That tells us, for Christ to have appeared in glory, that he could not have been tainted with sin as we are. That's one lesson we learn from this sight of Christ in his glory. Secondly, since at least one of the men, Moses, had long since died, there is an existence beyond the grave, because Moses then, long after his death, appeared alive to Peter, James, and John, centuries after he had died. So what we realize from this is that there is existence beyond the grave. Thirdly, if sinful men like Moses and Elijah, but also men of faith, could be given glorious bodies after departing this world, then it is possible for other people, people who possess this same faith, to be endowed with glorious bodies sometime after they depart this world. That is a reasonable observation from Moses and Elijah appearing before Peter, James, and John. Fourthly, faith in God and in Jesus Christ is the key and is essential for receiving eternal life. It's no one else who appeared glorious but Jesus, the Son of God. His glory no doubt exceeded the glory of Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah are characters from Scripture, from the Bible. They were part of God's plan for bringing about his own people. So it is through faith in Jesus Christ that a person receives eternal life. And these are just a few simple observations, or if you like, logical conclusions that come across from looking at these events. For anyone who doesn't believe or hasn't given thought to what lies beyond the grave when you die, these are truths you must reckon with. They point to the necessity of faith in Christ for eternal life to be given to you. And this is something that becomes clearer as we look more closely at what is happening in the passage. So as we do look closer, we come now to think about the audible aspects of the passage, what the disciples heard. So from looking at the events, we consider, secondly, listening to the voices. Listening to the voices. The first voices to speak in the passage are those of Elijah and Moses. We read in verse 30, "And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah." What were they talking about? Verse 31, "They spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." The word departure is a more accurate translation than decease in that verse. Moses and Elijah were talking about how Jesus was going to depart from this world. The disciples at that particular point were heavy with sleep. And had they been awake, what they might have heard could have been most helpful to them. But these were the first voices that were heard speaking, those of Elijah and Moses, and they were speaking about the departure of the Lord Jesus from this world. What a conversation that must have been. The next voice that speaks in the passage is Peter's. The spectacle before the three disciples fills them with awe. Peter's words are a reaction to this great experience. And his words are addressed to Jesus, his beloved and now so glorious master. And he says to Jesus in verse 33, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." These words were spoken when Moses and Elijah were departing from Jesus. Peter wanted Moses and Elijah to stay so that his and the other disciples' heavenly experience might be prolonged. It was as though Peter felt he and the other disciples had been lifted up near to heaven, and they wanted this to last. This was their mountaintop experience. This is good. This is glorious. This is what we love. Lord, make it last. How can it be that I can make Moses and Elijah and Jesus and us all stay here and enjoy all of this? There can be times like that in the believer's life, or more to the point, there should be times like that in every believer's life. What we might call a mountaintop experience, a time when you've felt that God has come so very close to you, so close that you've seen something of his glory and the glory of Christ. Not a visible manifestation, but you've seen Christ by faith. For many people, at conversion, there is such an experience. Christ's glory is revealed in an unmistakable way to them, and the converted person, the person just converted, wants to stay with Christ and to stay with God and not go back into the world. It may be that they're in deep prayer and God is so close. He is around and he is within, and Christ is just before you. And it's a wonderful, wonderful experience, as it were, almost out of this world. There's just me and there's God and there's Christ, and that's all I need and all I want. It is a wonderful experience. In that believer's experience, there's the presence of salvation, of security, and so much joy. A foretaste of heaven itself. If you had such an experience, if you're in Christ, you will have had to some degree that we could have more of such an experience, that we could be closer to Christ, be closer to heaven while we are here on earth. Why is it such a struggle to attain to this? The world has such a pull on us, doesn't it? There's so much to distract us in this world, so much to hinder us from enjoying sweet fellowship with Christ as we hear his voice. It requires concentration and effort. It requires Christ's grace. It requires the help of the Holy Spirit. So there were the voices of Moses, and the voice of Elijah, and the voice of Jesus talking with them. And there was the voice of Peter. And then the next voice we hear is the voice of God the Father. Verses 34 and 35, while he was saying this, that is, while Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In the account in Matthew, it tells us that this cloud was a bright cloud. And a bright cloud indicates the benevolent presence of the Father. It wasn't a dark cloud. A dark cloud is a sign of God's displeasure and wrath. This bright cloud overshadowed them all, and the voice that came out of that cloud was that of the Father himself. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." The cloud is bright. God is pleased. The voice is a kind voice, speaking of the Father's love for his Son. The disciples had been given visible proof by all of this that their Master was the Son of God. Now they're given audible proof. God the Father himself tells them that Jesus, their Master, is his Son. Of all the voices that are sounding out, they are commanded to listen to his beloved Son's voice. Peter's response to what was going on was an impulsive reaction. It's interesting, that little comment at the end of verse 33, when Peter said, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then that statement is added, "not knowing what he said." Peter is speaking and not thinking about what he's saying. It was an impulsive reaction. Peter is speaking in accordance with his feelings. The spectacle before him was so glorious that he wasn't just joyful about it, but he was frightened concerning it. And in his fear, he spoke without thinking. To suggest building three tabernacles or tents for Christ and for Moses and Elijah to give them shelter was really a foolish thing to say, because such glorious beings do not need shelter. Peter didn't know what he should say, and he would have been better saying nothing. If you're in a situation and you don't know what you should say, the best thing to do is say nothing, lest you say something you shouldn't say. And here Peter needed to listen and not to speak. We're thankful, I suppose, that he did speak, because we can learn from what he spoke, and we learn from his mistake in speaking. But there are so many people in the world who are quick to speak, often too quick to speak. So many people want to be heard, and perhaps so few want to listen to the person they ought to listen to, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The ambitious pop star wants to be heard. They want their voice to be listened to. They want to be appreciated. There are voices of the whole entertainment industry that clamor for attention. Voices that are longing to be heard, for people to open their ears to them. Such voices are targeted towards the inner desires and cravings of the sinful human nature so often. In politics, the voices of various parties crave for attention. Promises, often shallow promises, are made by politicians so that their voice may be listened to. Very much so, at this particular time. There are the voices of so many worldviews, voices expressed in books and literature, all these voices wanting to be heard, and too often the last voice to be heard, the most important voice to be heard, is Christ's. And people put their hands to their ears. It's not the voice they want to hear. But God's command to the world still is, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." God wants people to open their Bibles and to hear the voice of his Son speaking to them. God wants people to come to church services and listen to the voice of Christ speaking through the scriptures as they're read, speaking through the preacher as the word is preached. It is Christ's voice that ought to be listened to above every other voice that we hear in this world. Do you hear Christ's voice? Have you heard his voice? Do you listen to his voice above all other voices? What he promises is of far more worth than all the voices of this world put together. Not only that, but he delivers on what he promises to all who believe him and all who receive him. He can show you something of his glory if you come to him and you give your life to him. And that glory is but a foretaste of what is yet to come for all who know him. Well, let's come now to the final aspect of the passage. We've considered the visual, looking at the events. We've thought about the audible, listening to the voices. We come now to the mind, learning from the experience. Learning from the experience. After the voice of the Father had spoken, the whole event was over. In an instant, it was over. Verse 36, when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. The parallel verse in Mark chapter 9 and verse 8 says, suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Mark chapter 9 verse 9 tells us that as Christ went down the mount with the three disciples, he warned them not to tell anyone what they saw until he had risen from the dead. For the very same reason, he avoided using the title Messiah in referring to himself. Even the disciples had wrong expectations concerning the Messiah. And if the story of the Transfiguration had spread far and wide before Christ is put to death, earthly and carnal expectations would have been fanned into flames and would have caused much harm. The Transfiguration must be kept a secret until Christ is risen. And Peter and James and John were all faithful in that. They certainly spoke of it after he had risen. When Christ would rise from the dead, then what the disciples had experienced would confirm for them the fact of his resurrection. They would know that he had died, that he had risen again for their redemption and for the redemption of all who believe in him. And they would be able to say, of course he's risen, for did we not see his glory? And these disciples do say that later. We find that they say that in their letters. And so we read in Peter's second letter, in chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. There is Peter years later conveying to believers his experience of the glory of Christ on the mount, so that these believers he's speaking to will believe. In the Gospel of John, believed to be written sometime between 90 and 95 AD, some 60 years after the resurrection, the Apostle John says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Surely John has in his mind's eye the transfiguration. We beheld his glory. We beheld it in a way that no one else has beheld it. We saw his glory with our own eyes. And this is how he begins his gospel. So what we learn is that the message of Christ and his gospel is a glorious message. It is an authentic message. We are to go out into the world with full confidence that the message we proclaim is true. These men, Peter, James, and John, were personal eyewitnesses to Christ's glory. He is the Son of God. And any religion that in any way detracts from that fact is a counterfeit religion, and it is to be rejected. You who know this Son of God, the Son of glory, you know that he is worth knowing. For in him and through him alone, you know that you have redemption. You know that you have forgiveness of your sins. You know him not by sight, but by faith. One final lesson from this experience on the mount as we close. We might ask, well, why did God the Father send Moses and Elijah in their glory to commune with Christ? Why these two Old Testament characters and not two other Old Testament characters? And the most credible answer to this question is this: Moses is the great representative of the law. He is the great representative of the law. And Elijah, he is the great representative of the prophets. All the law is embodied in Moses. All the prophets are embodied in Elijah. And what were they about? The law and the prophets were about Christ. All the law and all the prophets pointed to Christ and were fulfilled in him. And here we have the representatives of law and prophets together with Christ, all in this one location on a mount. Moses and Elijah, the great leaders in Old Testament times that they were. The law embodied in that Moses, the prophets embodied in Elijah. They pointed to Christ. All that they said, all that they prophesied were fulfilled in him. It's a cameo, if you like, of heaven, them being together on that mount. Every believer will one day have a glorified body and will be with Christ and will talk to him. If you know Christ now, you will know him then. If you're walking by faith now, then you will walk by sight. And so seek him often by faith. Seek the mountaintop experience by faith and in prayer and in the Word of God, because that is sweet to the soul. Go on living by faith in Christ, and one day you will see him face to face. You'll see his glory. And you too, just like Moses and like Elijah, will share in that glory, even to all eternity. Amen. Coming to the close of our worship, we sing praise to God. And we sing from Psalm number 96a, Psalm 96a, and stanzas 1 to 5. The psalm begins on page 224 in our Psalters. The psalmist exhorts the people, "Come, sing to the Lord a new song. All the earth, sing to the Lord. To the Lord sing, praise his name, his saving grace each day record." And in this psalm, the main purpose of this singing and this praise is to make known the glory of God. Just as Christ showed forth his glory to Peter, James, and John on the mountain, and they then spoke of that glory, so too God's people today are to speak of it. Stanza 2, "Tell his glory to all nations, his great works to peoples all." And stanza 4, "Now ascribe unto the Lord, you peoples all from every tribe. To the Lord, O give the glory. Strength to him, O do ascribe." Stanza 5, "To the Lord ascribe the glory, which unto his name is due." Over and over again, we are to see that God is glorious as his Son Christ is glorious. Psalm number 96a, stanzas 1 to 5. Let us sing these words in praise to God to the tune Austria number 253.
Come sing to the Lord a new song.
us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for that glory of Christ that appeared to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. We thank you how Christ himself was transfigured. Lord, we know that while he was in this earth, he was still glorious. It was just that his glory was veiled. He is the eternal Son of God. Always has been, always will be glorious. Because he is the sinless Son of God. He is equal with the Father in power and glory. Lord, we pray that by faith we might have seen something of his glory this evening. And that we might be affected by that. That we might desire to more often have a mountaintop experience where we sense we are alone with you and with Christ, knowing his grace and his power and loving being in his presence, not wanting to leave, and persisting at the throne of grace that we might know more and more blessing poured out upon us through Christ. Lord, we pray your continued blessing upon us this evening. We thank you for the refreshments provided. We pray that you'll bless the food and drink to us, strengthen us by it, bless our fellowship with one another, and afterwards may you take us to our homes safely and be with us throughout this week and all that we do, and may we glorify you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.